All right, good morning, friends. Happy Easter. Thank you for joining us today at our gathering. My name is Steve, and I'm the lead pastor here. We have a little tradition that we do on Easter Sunday, and when I say we, this is a tradition that Christians have been observing for thousands of years on Easter morning. So it's not just like a discovery thing, but it's something we love to do. So I am going to say, "He is risen," and then I want you to say back to me with some gusto, "He is risen indeed." We'll do this three times. You ready? Okay, there we go. All right. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, very good. Give yourselves a hand. Beautiful. All right, I know we just prayed, but would you join me in prayer as we get ready to talk about the good news of Easter Sunday? Father, Son, and Spirit, we gather this morning grateful. We gather this morning to celebrate. We gather to be together, to take communion, to celebrate baptisms. We gather to remember what is true. That despite the evidence, that despite all the other things that may be going on in the world, that may be going on in our own lives, you are, as we just sang a few moments ago, you are King. And you have become King through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And again, God, it can be very easy to lose sight of what is actually true about the world that we live in, given the things going on around us. So we simply ask now that you would hold all that for us. Plunge us into your story. Give us the eyes to see where the good news, the gospel of King Jesus, is breaking through in our own lives, in our own stories, in our community here at Discovery, but also on a much larger scale. Globally, even cosmically, God, you are redeeming and restoring everything back to the way you always intended it to be. May we have the eyes to see that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I want to begin with this. This is a picture of a sculpture by Jeff Koons, modern artist, creatively titled Balloon Dog. It's a sculpture of a balloon dog. I just want you to look at it for a minute. Just sort of pause and reflect. What does this work of art make you think? What does this work of art cause you to feel? What does it stir up for you? Balloon Dog by Jeff Koons. You may be interested to know that this work of art sold in 2013 for $58.4 million. One of the most expensive or valuable, whatever word you want to put on it, works of art to go to auction by a live artist. $58.4 million. Now, philosopher Byung-Chul Han, being a philosopher, he has some thoughts about this, about our interest, the value we put on the sculpture called Balloon Dog. He argues that this is the quintessential artwork of our digital age. Why? He says because it is a study in smoothness. It is a study in smoothness. Han contends that in our cultural moment, we love the smooth. We love the smooth. Smooth is beautiful. Smooth offers no resistance. Smooth removes fear of injury. Smooth is the negation of negativity itself. We love our smooth edges, our smooth processes, our smooth screens. Are you with me? Not a lot of iPhone fans, apparently. That's great. That's good. That's good. When we face something challenging, we oftentimes ask each other, how did it go? And if it goes well, what do we say? We say, pretty smooth. And if it doesn't go well, we say, that was kind of rough. We love the smooth. Hahn argues that underneath the love of smooth, this is not just about a desire for ease and comfort, but underneath that is an obsession with the self. Because the smooth surface is a reflective surface. We don't just see balloon animal, we see ourselves. Balloon dog is not a piece of art you take a picture of. It is a piece of art you take a picture with. The self, the selfie reflected back to us. Now, this is all a very kind of modern phenomenon. Again, Hahn's contention is that this art represents our cultural moment, our digital age. But self-centeredness is an ancient problem. A problem that has plagued humanity all the way back to our origins. Now, as a community here at Discovery, we've been exploring our origin story as told to us through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you have a Bible with you, you can open with me to Genesis 3. If you have a phone, you can also look it up, and then the words will be on the screen as well as we walk through just a bit of this. In the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, we learn that it is God who creates everything. The phrase that we're going to examine here in a moment is the heavens and the earth. God speaks, and his powerful word creates a good home where everything is as it should be, functioning in harmony together, a condition the writers of Scripture refer to as shalom. This is a Hebrew word that can be translated peace. Wholeness, goodness, everything in its right place, flourishing. Shalom is a hierarchy of right relationships. God, humanity, the rest of creation. A hierarchy of right relationships that produces flourishing. To flourish is to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly favorable environment. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that favorable environment is shalom. Now, when we read this story here in 2024, when we read Genesis 1 and 2, there is, I think, a tension that is stirred up in us. Because while it is this beautiful picture that resonates very deeply, it also, I think, brings up some grief. It brings up grief because shalom, because flourishing is not our everyday experience. We scroll through our smooth screens and we see reports around the world of genocide and war and famine and ships running into bridges. And then in our personal lives, we navigate all sorts of stuff. Our dysfunctional families, broken relationships, rejection, frustration at work, unmet expectations, illness, and on it goes. The question that hangs over the first part of the book of Genesis is, how did we get here? How did we get here from it was good, it was good, it was very good? And so this brings us to Genesis chapter 3. This is the part of the story that explains the origins of that tension that we feel, right, between the goodness of God's creation and the everyday reality of our lives. Genesis 3 tells the story of the origins that Christians have called sin. Now, this is a story, Genesis 3, with all kinds of layers, all kinds of depth to it. We only have the time this morning to kind of skim the surface of it just a bit. But stay tuned. We're going to return to this story again and again as we continue to make our way through the book of Genesis. For a moment, though, I want us to go back to the beginning, and then I want us to fast forward to the end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, this is the last book in our Bibles. This is the end of the story. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This phrase, heaven and earth, is a phrase used throughout Scripture to poetically say everything. All things. And I think it also helps give us a very simple paradigm to unpack what happens in Genesis chapter 3. So read along with me as we look at just the first couple of verses here of this chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the serpent, "Did God really say that you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Now right away you should be having some questions. Why is there a talking snake? Right? Like there's some weird stuff going on here. And again, I would love to get into that a little bit more. We're going to talk about this in the coming weeks in some more depth. But for this morning, I want us to just get into the story. Just get into the story and kind of feel the story as we read our way through it. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. I want you to remember that phrase, you must not touch it. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, the way that this story often gets told is that there was a rule, and they broke a rule, and man, that really stinks that they broke this rule. But there's actually an issue with both Adam and Eve before they even get to the fruit-eating part, and that's what I want us to look at for just a bit here this morning. Our paradigm, and it's kind of a spectrum, a tension, is between heaven and earth. What we might call the way of heaven and the way of earth, and then the way of shalom. And we can give these ways names. The way of Eve, and I if you're like a Bible nerd, you'll point out, whoa, Steve, she's not named Eve till the end of the chapter. I get it, okay? The way of Eve and the way of Adam, and then the way of Jesus. So let's talk for just a minute about the way of Eve. We might call this the religious impulse. In the way of Eve, we become obsessed with heaven at the expense of earth. This oftentimes shows up in a quest for knowledge, a spiritual wisdom, a particular system that explains everything. Eve actually becomes a legalist. This is where the religious impulse naturally takes us. Into legalism. She adds the bit about not touching the tree. That is not actually what God said. God said, don't eat. But that religious impulse, again, it kind of leads us into weird places. And so she adds, this is the mistake that she makes even before eating the fruit. She adds to what God says. This is the religious impulse. The way of Eve avoids dealing with God in a real and authentic way by investing in a system. The way of Eve avoids dealing with God in a real and authentic way by investing in a system. On the other end of the spectrum, the other side of the tension, we have the way of Adam. We might call this the irreligious impulse. This is where we become obsessed with earth at the expense of heaven. Life becomes the purely material. What we can see, touch, taste, hear, it becomes about sort of accumulating or achieving whatever we can on earth. Adam essentially becomes a humanist, abdicates his partnership with God to keep and protect the garden. Again, there's a lot of questions we have about why is the snake talking and how does all of that work? But Adam's job that he was given, we looked at this last week, was to keep and protect the garden. The mistake before the mistake is that if he were doing what he was supposed to be doing, keeping and protecting the garden, he never would have let the snake in the first place. We've talked a lot about how we can't really understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3 without knowing a little bit about the ancient Near Eastern worldview. And in all the ancient Near Eastern cultures, Babylon, Egypt, etc., the snake was the agent of chaos. And so again, Adam, who's supposed to be keeping and protecting the garden, his mistake before the mistake is he let the snake in. The way of Adam avoids dealing with God in a real and authentic way by ignoring God. These two ways, letting go of that tension between heaven and earth, give us a working definition of sin. Humanity's attempt to do life on our own, life without God. It is a reordering of that hierarchy of shalom, where either we become the top, or we worship creation, or we just eliminate God from the equation altogether. The results of this are horrific, right? They're anti-shalom, anti-flourishing, death, suffering, injustice, pain, frustration, violence, oppression, shattered relationships. We all know this. We feel this in our bones. But the good news of the story of Scripture, the good news of Easter Sunday, is that there is a way back. There is a way back. Shalom can be restored. The way back, though, is not through the Gospel of Eve. It's not through this quest for religious knowledge and a system that explains everything and gets us into heaven. Shalom is not restored through the Gospel of Adam, abdicating our partnership with God and focusing solely on achieving or experiencing whatever we can in our life on earth. The way back is the way of Jesus, the way of shalom, which invites us to deal with God in a real and authentic way. Now, one of the beautiful parts of this ugly story is how God remains engaged with Adam and Eve. If you read through the rest of chapter 3, God goes on a walk, and he actually is described as looking for Adam and Eve. He asks them, where are you? And they try to hide, which is really funny. Try to hide from God. And he goes looking for them. He actually has this very tender encounter with them. And then at the end of the chapter, we're given this weird detail. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Earlier on, they had eaten the fruit. They had recognized that they were naked. They become aware of this, feel shame for the first time, and so they try to cover themselves on their own, which is what we do, right? Let me do this on my own. I can handle this. It says that they sew fig leaves together, which apparently is not a good fashion choice. They try to do it on their own, but God says, hold on, I have something better. I have something better. I have a better covering. Let me take care of you. Let me take care of it for you. This clothing, this covering, is the Easter story in short. It is a foreshadowing of Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Jesus is God's clear statement, I want to be with you. Jesus, fully God and fully man, the perfect embodiment of heaven and earth, restoring shalom through his death and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Covered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I just want to go back for a moment to the tension in our part of the story. Again, in our moment right now, today, March 31st, 2024, here in Davis, California, we are in between, right? The beauty of creation. It was good, it was good, it was very good. And we are not yet to that point where the new heavens and the new earth are a reality. And so what do we do then here in this place? What do we do with the grief of right now? How do we live in the messy middle part of the story? I want to share with you some artwork by my kids. Hopefully you can see that. My kids are phenomenal artists. And they actually have, I think, pieces of art that are better, more spectacular, whatever, than this. But I chose these because they mean something to me. The Mandalorian mask is drawn by my son, Cruz. Both of my kids love it when we read together, but he especially loves reading stories, and when we read, he'll often draw, and recently he's been into drawing Star Wars characters. That's all, he's not tracing, that's all done freehand. And I love that because those are precious moments, right? Where we're reading stories and having funny conversations and asking interesting and profound questions. And then Marina, that's her name, and then within her name, she's drawn all these things that she loves and is passionate about, the sports that she plays, the things that we do together. This artwork might be a little rough, but it is full of meaning, especially for me. And I apologize for being a little parent-centric, but this is just my life. It's full of meaning because it represents the relationship that we have together. This art probably won't sell for $58 million. But it is of infinite worth to me. And in many ways, this art, far more than Balloon Dog, preaches the gospel to me. Because it invites me to deal with God in a real and authentic way. Because it reminds me that my life is not my own. I'm a part of a family. And certainly I'm a part of a nuclear family, but I'm also a part of God's family. And this art preaches the gospel to me because it gives me hope. What do we do in the middle? We grieve. We should grieve. Right? The reality of our world. We should feel it and name it for what it is, but we also hope. We also hope. We hold that tension between heaven and earth, and in doing so, we discover shalom, and we do this together. Right? We do this together. Each one of you is a work of art. A little rough around the edges, but a work of art. Created particularly, specifically to show us something about this God. This God who creates. This God who redeems and restores. This God who is in the process of making all things new. We give each other hope. As we share our stories, as we share life together, the ups and the downs, the grief, but also the joy. We help tell this bigger story of shalom restored through our lives, through our stories, through sharing scripture together, through communion, and through baptism. We tell the Good Friday story. That God joins us, meets us in our grief. And we also tell each other the Easter Sunday story. That there's resurrection. Right? That there is new life. That there is hope. Hope because God is with us, covering us and saving us. Hope that there is more, that transformation is possible. Hope that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Yes, we grieve the sin of the world, but we hope because Jesus has overcome the world. The old has gone, the new has come. We had to celebrate and be glad. Because we were dead and we're alive again. We were lost and now we're found. We had to celebrate and be glad because we were dead and are now alive again. We were lost and are found. And that, my friends, is what we are going to do now. So I'm going to invite the band to come back and get ready to lead us in a couple of songs. And then we're going to celebrate communion, we're going to celebrate baptism, and then we're going to just celebrate in general together. So the way that this works here is this. I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and then as I pray, the band will get ready to lead us. During the first song that they play, I want to invite you to the communion table. Right, the communion table where we remember and celebrate what is actually true about the world that we live in. Where we hold that tension between heaven and earth and experience in a tangible way shalom restored because of Jesus, his body broken, his blood poured out for us, right relationship with God and with each other once again, now and into eternity. So as they play the next song, I want to invite you to the communion table. Take those elements. You can take them back to your seat and eat and drink whenever you are ready. Then after we do that song, you're going to have an opportunity to hear from a couple of folks who are getting baptized today. You'll see their stories up on the screen. Soak it in. Soak it in. And then after those videos play, the band will continue to lead us in worship, and then the baptisms will be happening right here in the tub. Friends and family, you're invited to come down to the front. If you want to just sort of post up down here to take pictures, and really anybody, if you just want to be closer to the action, come on up to the front. You're more than welcome to be up here as we celebrate together. I want to encourage you to celebrate. This is a joyous moment for us. We get into it here at Discovery. We yell, we whoop it up, we clap. Whatever it is that you feel that you need to do to respond to the good news that we are about to experience. That what was lost has been found. That what was dead is now alive. Would you pray with me? Once again, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are so grateful for what this day means. That in the midst of our everyday messy lives where we often experience the very real effects of sin, the frustration, the pain, the injustice, again, just the messiness of day in and day out life. We are grateful for the good news that there is more. That there's a bigger story than what we see and feel and experience in a given moment. That you are at work underneath, around, inside, beyond all of it, redeeming and restoring your good creation back to the way you always intended it to be. And we are grateful this morning for the ultimate evidence of that, which is Jesus, his life, his death for us on a cross, but most of all, his overcoming of death, the empty tomb that he walked out of that first Easter morning, demonstrating your power over sin and separation, your power to restore us to right relationship, your power to restore shalom. And so all we do now is own it, celebrate it, believe it, and rejoice. Again, because what was dead is now alive. What was lost has been found. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.